Well, hey everybody, my name is Josh Erickson and I am still one of the pastors of Park Ridge Presbyterian Church, and it is an honor to be back with you for this online service. For those of you that might be new or newer to Park Ridge Presbyterian Church, I have had the pleasure of being on sabbatical for the summer of 2025, and this is my first Sunday back, and I'm so glad to be sharing this time with you whenever you might be watching this service. Today we're going to be talking about what it means to be a person who has faith and full of faith in their lives, and I'm going to share with you about what it looks like for God to be at work in our lives at special times. So thanks for joining us whenever you might be, and I hope that our time together is a blessing for you. Well, as you might know, I've been on sabbatical this past summer, and let me begin by saying thank you. Thank you to everyone who's a part of the Park Ridge Presbyterian Church family that made this possible. Thank you to the leadership of the church for the gift of the time away. Thank you to Amanda and all of the staff for their great work over the summer. And a special thank you for Kari Swanson to joining us as our pastoral resident this summer. So what did I do on my sabbatical this summer? Many people are wondering. And there's two sides to this. What I did personally, and then there was a special professional project. So personally, as a family, we spent a lot of time in June and July with softball for our daughter, Hannah, and baseball for our son, Will. Then we kind of capped that time off with our annual summer vacation. And then we had a very quiet and more slow month of August. Progressively, my wife went back to school. She's a teacher. And then our kids finally went back to school the Tuesday after Labor Day. They had 2 extra weeks of summer vacation because of construction in their district. And they had this really wonderful extended summer that is the stuff that dreams are made of for kids. So we had a great time doing all that and some more fun things with friends and family. I personally got to go to the gym quite a bit, which was one of my goals, and so I did that as well. And then on the other side of things, on the church and the work side, one of my goals was to write a book, and I am happy to share with you that I wrote a book this summer. It's not ready to be published yet, but I can say that I wrote a book. I don't know if I've written a good book yet, but we'll find out about that in the weeks, maybe months to come. So that was really exciting. The other thing that happened this summer is that I was helped launch a Presbyterian Church USA Church Growth Network, which is a learning community of PCUSA church leaders that are trying to help our churches grow in faithful ways. And I'm excited about where that's going and how God has blessed that so far. I'll be sharing more about some of these things in other spaces as we go along, but that's what I was working on. So one of the things that emerged when I was writing the book was this central scripture that became part of the whole book. And it's the scripture Acts 16, verse 5. And I got to give credit to my pastor friend Adam for pointing this one out as a valuable scripture. But the scripture comes to us, and the particular text says, "And the people were strengthened in faith and grew daily in number." Now that was related to the subject matter of the book. And what I learned about was so important about this scripture is that this came at the end of a journey that the early church had been going through, and that they had pushed through a challenge and on the other side were able to grow in their faith and be growing in numbers. Now, let me set this up and it'll eventually tie into a next step for all of us. You might be familiar with a story where there was a guy in the book of Acts as well, where there was a guy whose name was Cornelius. And Cornelius was a Roman citizen. He was a centurion from Italy, they said, but he was in the first century ancient Israel in that area. He was told to be a God-fearing man and somebody that took care of the poor and was respected. But he was not a Jew, and so he was not welcome into the religious community of the Jews at the time. And he was okay with this on the one hand, but he was becoming someone who was known for being a faithful person, and they didn't know what to do with this exactly. Well, one of the other early church leaders was a guy named Peter, who was the leader of the disciples and one of the most famous of the disciples that Jesus had. And during one particular time, Peter had a vision where God showed him that they needed to welcome everybody into the faith. The vision is really peculiar. It's a bunch of animals on a sheet coming down from heaven. that are all animals that good Jewish people shouldn't eat. They were seen as unclean. At first, in the vision, God tells Peter to kill and eat these animals, and Peter says, no, I can't do this because I'm a good Jew and I know I shouldn't eat these things. God says, do it anyways. And Peter says, no, I'm not gonna do it. Now, in a vision, if God tells you a second time, you better do it. Then the reason God says to do it is because God tells Peter, anything that I have made unclean, you should not call profane. You should not call unholy. And according to the text, Peter awakens from the trance and the vision, and then he understands that God was not talking about really what one should eat, but about people. Now, God then sends Cornelius to have an encounter with Peter, and Peter begins to understand that God loved everybody, and that Jesus had died, and not just for the Jews, but had died for all people. And when God says all, God means all. Now, it'd be lovely if it just went from there and everybody was like, all right, it's everybody in, everybody's loved, let's just get going. But the problem was that there were some other complications around this. So later on in the story, they have a big meeting in Jerusalem. They call it the Council of Jerusalem, where they decide, how are we going to welcome these people in? Because the problem is, to become Jewish at the time, you had to agree to be following the commands in the Torah, the Old Testament, specifically Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And there were 613 laws that you were supposed to follow at that time if you wanted to be in. And then there's the matter of circumcision for the men as well as a part of becoming in the faith. Now, this put a tremendous burden on the new people coming in. Later on, this became a problem because many of those, 400 plus of those, were centered around temple activity that you couldn't do if there wasn't a temple anymore. That's a fast forward feature to just keep in mind. So they had this big meeting to decide, we have all these people who are experiencing God's love in their life. We see God showing up in the lives of people that aren't Jewish. What are we gonna do? And so they decided that they were gonna shrink down the expectations into four manageable activities that they thought everybody could be a part of, because they wanted to make sure people had a way to be in, but didn't exclude people, putting an undue burden on people. And so they decided that they were going to only do these couple of things. They were going to require that people would not eat meat sacrificed to idols, mostly so it wasn't confusing to people around that. You weren't allowed to eat anything that was strangled. You weren't allowed to just drink blood or eat things that were full of blood. And last one was, you were not allowed to engage in temple prostitution. Now, we hear some of these things as modern people, and we go, well, that seems actually really reasonable. If you went down from 613 to four expectations, I think that's a win. Let's just say that those things carried tremendous weight back then. And not only were these things that were part of the Jewish faith, but these things represented part of what it meant to worship or follow other gods, especially that temple prostitution part. So you can imagine that this was a monumental decision when it comes to understanding what it looks like to be a person of faith at that time. Then what happens to follow is the people who make the decision then are able to share this news with one another, and they start spreading it all around the Mediterranean world. Remember, things went from Jerusalem to all over. And Paul, who was another key leader back then, started sharing this news that this was the new expectation. And because of this, so many people were able to be strengthened in the faith, and then they grew in numbers all over the ancient world, or we might say the known ancient world. And that is just a beautiful story of what happened then and a wonderful encouragement for us today. They had this tremendous challenge for them that they were facing. They pushed through the challenge, and afterwards they saw a response of people growing in faith and more people growing because of that. And as I come back into this, my ministry as one of the pastors of the church, I've been struck by how important this is as a message of encouragement and instruction for us at this time. As followers of Jesus, if you're a follower of Jesus, you are facing challenges in your life because you're a human being. But also, people of faith are kind of misunderstood in many ways these days, especially our version of the faith that is often lumped in with versions that we're not super excited about. The reality is that we're facing challenges, but we've overcome many of them personally. We've done some great things as a church, and now it seems like we're poised for a season where we can grow in our faith, yes, but also have a more full church. And that's where I think we are going in this time. This isn't a new direction, but it's just something we want to put a clarity on, that we want to be a church that is faith and full. We want to grow in our faith, and we want to see a more full church, a more full experience, a more full sanctuary on Sunday mornings, more people joining us online. And not because we want to grow just for the sake of growing, but because we want people to have a faith that helps them every day, and we want to give them a community that helps them make it through every day of their life. And that's why a church exists. And that's why a church hopes to help more people, is so they can grow in faith and have a community that goes with them as they face the challenges of life. When we grow in our faith, we then have a faith that is resilient. When we grow in our faith, we have a faith that grows with our life stages. We can't have a child faith when we're adults. We need to have an adult faith when we're adults. And believing that God can grow our faith helps us understand that. But we also know that people need each other. And we think that people need a community of faith, a community of Jesus followers that are going to encourage them and support them and celebrate with them and help them both in the best of times and the worst of times. And when we bring more people in, when we invite people into that, more people get to experience the gift of God's love and the gift of community and the gift of being with each other, like I said, in the best times and the worst times. One of the best things about a church family is that they're with you in the best of times and they help you in the worst of times. We see that in weddings, we see that at baptisms, we see that at birthday parties, we see that every Sunday morning where there's connections being made, whether in person or online. But we also see that when people are going through the toughest of times, when they're saying goodbye to loved ones, when they're struggling with health issues, when they have transitions and life stages that aren't the good ones. All these things are better when we do it together. And when our community grows, more people have that kind of support. So I want to encourage each one of us to remember that we are loved by a God who wants us to grow in our faith, to be strengthened in our faith, and help more people experience God's love. And when we do that, we fulfill the calling that God has for us as our church and the calling that God has for every single person who's a follower of Jesus. I think it's really amazing that God has done this throughout the ages. God did this early with the church, and God's gonna do it again with our church today. Would you please pray with me? God, we thank you for this time that you've given to us, and we thank you that you brought us back together. And God, we lift up to you this special season of the year, the full swing of school, the full swing of fall sports, and all the good things that come with that. We also lift up to you the challenging places in our world and the place where war continues. We pray for the people of Gaza and the people of Ukraine in particular, and anywhere else where people are suffering. God, we also ask that you help us to be people that are filled with your Spirit so that we can grow in our faith, be strengthened in our faith, and also feel emboldened in order to welcome others into the community. God, help us to understand that you are calling us into both places in our lives. And we ask you help us to embrace this now and always. We pray this in your name. Amen.